Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 7, Knowledge of the Absolute, text number 6. Etadyarni bhutani sarvanityupadarya aham kritsnasya jagata prabhava pralayastata. Etat. These two natures, Yonani, who saw a birth, Bhutani, everything created, Sarvani, all, Iti, thus, Upadarya, no, Aham, I, Kritsnasya, all-inclusive, Jagata, of the world, Prabhava, the source of manifestation, Pralaya, annihilation, Tata, as well as. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. All created beings have their source in these two natures. Of all that is material and all that is spiritual in this world, know for certain that I am both the origin and the dissolution. Purport. Everything that exists is a product of matter and spirit. Spirit is the basic field of creation, and matter is created by spirit. Spirit is not created at a certain stage of material development. Rather, this material world is manifested only on the basis of spiritual energy. This material body is developed because spirit is present within matter. A child grows gradually to boyhood and then to manhood because that superior energy, spirit soul, is present. Similarly, the entire cosmic manifestation of the gigantic universe is developed because of the presence of the super soul, Vishnu. Therefore, spirit and matter which combine to manifest this gigantic universal form are originally two energies of the Lord. And consequently, the Lord is the original cause of everything. A fragmental part and parcel of the Lord, namely the living entity, may be the cause of a big skyscraper, a big factory, or even a big city, but it cannot be the cause of a big universe. The cause of the big universe is the big soul or the super soul. And Krishna the Supreme is the cause of both the big and small souls. Therefore, he is the original cause of all causes. This is confirmed in the Katti Upanishad 2.2.13. Nityo nityanam chaitanas chaitananam. Etadyoni bhutani sarvanityapadarya aham krishnasa jagatak prabhavas pralayasthita. All created beings have their source in these two natures. Of all that is material and all that is spiritual in this world, know for certain that I am both the origin and the dissolution. The entire Bhagavad Gita is meant to convince us that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, so that we can utilize whatever is within our influence in Krishna's service, in Krishna consciousness. Obviously, Krishna has to repeat the same thing over and over again, because then we might remember it. That we keep on hearing it again and again and again, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, just by hearing that, we're not necessarily convinced, but at least we're reminded that there's someone else besides ourselves in this universe who's actually controlling everything here. Now the next step is we have to, what is the process of actually realizing that Krishna is God? And why should we want to realize Krishna is God? Because that's also explained in the Bhagavad Gita, that if we realize Krishna is God, then we become free from all anxiety. Now, people, sometimes they like to be in anxiety. they're used to being in anxiety. As a matter of fact, they wouldn't know what to do if they were in anxiety. Life would be boring, if they weren't completely always in anxiety, striving to obtain something in the material world. So, for those who like to be in anxiety and suffer material existence and feel good about it, because people feel good about suffering, as a matter of fact, most of the time people are writing emails to each other, telling each other, I'm suffering. Well, you may be suffering, but you should hear about my suffering. Really? Wow, you're really suffering. Tomorrow I'll write you another email and tell you how I'm suffering even more than you're suffering. Besides that, I heard about my other friend. He's suffering more than we are. No. So there's a competition in the material world. Who's going to suffer? Not just suffer, but who's going to advertise their suffering and get the greatest amount of appreciation and compassion for how much we're suffering. Because people like to feel like they're the center, somehow or another. If they can't be the center of existence by doing something special, like jumping the highest, or running the fastest, or collecting the most butterflies, then they want to be the center through the seven indirect rasas. I'm the angriest. I'm the most fearful. I'm the most disgusting. I'm the most laughable. Somehow or another, people want to be the center. And if they can't be the center, then they get a dog to worship them. As a matter of fact, nowadays people come home if they're working and no one comes to greet them. They couldn't care less if they're home or not. The only one who comes to greet them is their dog. So therefore on their desk when they have the pictures of their family, the dog is in the center. They can lose their children and be regretful, but if they lost their dog, they would be devastated. So that's the material world. Somehow or another, we want someone to recognize that we're in the center. Now, for us to recognize that we're in the center, we have to put someone else in the center. If you have a dog and you don't feed the dog for a couple of days, see how much the dog appreciates you. Matter of fact, he'll probably try to bite you and eat you. Because that's material existence. And people accept that. It's a business exchange. That in order to put myself in the center, I have to pretend that you're in the center. Now, if we try to put Krishna in the center, then we'll realize that actually we're not in the center of anyone else except for Krishna. If we put Krishna in the center, then Krishna will also put us in the center. But that's only due to the fact that we're putting Krishna in the center. Then we'll actually understand the Krishna is always in the center. Well, Krishna should be in the center, but when Krishna is not in the center, that's called illusion. So the whole endeavor of our Krishna consciousness movement is to somehow or another remind people that Krishna should be in the center of their lives, and then their lives will become blissful. Because Krishna is blissful. He's the source of unlimited bliss. He's concentrated bliss, love, awareness. And as much as Krishna is in the center, then we become blissful, loving, aware, etc. If you're 10 miles away from a fire, you're not going to get very much heat from it. The closer you get to the fire, the more you get illumination, and you get the heat. Similarly, the closer we become to Krishna, and how to become Krishna, how to become close to Krishna, well, we have our mind. It's through our mind, because that's how we're experiencing everything. It's through our mind. If Krishna is in our mind, then we experience Krishna. And if Krishna is not in our mind, then we experience something else. Experience will be there, but we have to add Krishna to have a Krishna conscious experience. Now people don't know what that's all about. Matter of fact, most people don't believe in Krishna. They don't even know about Krishna. And we know something about Krishna, and we may have some experience of Krishna, and therefore it's our duty to tell others about Krishna. Now, that doesn't mean automatically, immediately, they'll understand everything about Krishna, or that they'll experience Krishna. But if they get the opportunity to come associate with devotees who are actually experiencing Krishna to some degree or another, then they may get some experience also. And then, of course, if we give them a process that they can take home with them, such as chanting Hare Krishna or worshiping the deities. I just read in Nectar Devotion today that without worshiping the Archivigraha, that no one can understand Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam. So along with the chanting, we have to give them Srila Prabhupada's books and also some deity worship. If they're living in the mode of ignorance, they'll chant in the mode of ignorance. If they read the books in the mode of ignorance, they'll fall asleep over the book. The book will become a pillow rather than a scripture. We should sell books that are soft. That way when they fall asleep on it, they'll actually appreciate, oh, it's such a nice book. Oh. But if somehow or another people are taught to chant Hare Krishna, and then simultaneously along with that they learn that how to chant Hare Krishna, Bhagavad Gita is a manual how to chant Hare Krishna, and it's actually quite simple. Difficult to do, but simple in theory. In other words, if Krishna is actually God, unlimitedly blissful, the owner of everything, and we ourselves are walking around thinking that sometimes we may remember Krishna, but sometimes we may think that I'm the proprietor of things. I have so many things that belong to me. So many people are dependent on me. So many people are against me. So many different material ideas. Then we'll be in anxiety. Trying to maintain which we cannot maintain. Trying to get which is unobtainable. But if somehow or another we accept our position and we accept Krishna, then gradually by remembering to utilize whatever energies we have in Krishna's service, especially through the nine processes of pure devotional service, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Sakyam, Atman, Nivedanam, hearing about Krishna, chanting about Krishna, and we're hearing about Krishna not just to hear, as I've said many times, we're not just sitting here trying to hear, and then it goes in one ear and out the other. We can't even remember what was he talking about? About who was that? Begins with a K, I can't really remember. I think it ends with an N-A something like that. No, we want to hear about Krishna in such a way as that we can remember him. And how can we remember him? We have to hear repeatedly. And then we have to try to chant. Now chanting means to repeat, but also means to apply within our lives. This body that we think is ours is actually just a sound vibration. There are different kinds of sound vibrations. There's solid sound vibrations that seem like they're solid. We call it our body. And there's sound vibrations going on in our mind. We call it our mind. But it's all just different varieties of sound. In the beginning, where there was Om. Om vibrated in the heart of Brahma so he could create. And Om is actually a product. It's Krishna. But the material world comes from Brahman. And Brahman is a vibration. It's the Krishna's effulgence. It's transformed in Pradhan, Mahatattva, etc., etc. And then it's manifested as sound vibration. When sound is vibrated to a certain extent, it's considered to be ether. And when that same spiritual sound is vibrated in more and more gross ways, then we call it air, fire, water, and earth. So this body is just a vibration, different types of vibrations. And the ultimate it's all vibrating, but the ultimate vibration is Krishna consciousness. So we're thinking that we're vibrating, but we're vibrating things that are, well, we should vibrate things that bring us closer to Krishna. So we keep on hearing, but then we have to, in order to realize it, we have to try to repeat what we've heard, either with our activities or with our tongue. As Prabhupada says, as Krishna says, Atakshi Krishna Namadi Nabravet Grayam Indriyai Seva Mukhehi Jivado Swayam Eva Spratida. Krishna will become manifested when we actually eat prasadam. Now we may think, well, I'm eating prasadam, but there's an art of doing everything in Krishna consciousness. We have to learn how to eat prasadam and actually relish it. In order to do that, we have to do something which is quite difficult. We have to remember to chew the food. I don't know about you, but I sometimes forget I'm supposed to chew the food. Generally, the living entity is hankering for something to eat. When he gets something to eat, he's so much in anxiety, he can't remember he's supposed to eat the food, how to eat it. You know, the teeth move up and down, the tongue is supposed to taste it, the mind is supposed to experience it, and we're supposed to remember Krishna when we're eating. Believe it or not, eating is not like time out from Krishna consciousness. It's actually a time where we're supposed to remember Krishna the deepest. And part of that is the very thing that we're hankering for is some pleasure is being supplied to us by Krishna, and we're supposed to appreciate that Krishna is giving us this happiness. And in order to do that, we actually have to taste the food, so we have to concentrate on it. It's not necessarily a time to tell people about the past, present, and future of the material universe. It's usually a time, Prabhupada used to take prasadam by himself, because rarely he took prasadam with others, because the tendency is as soon as the tongue gets a little energy, immediately wants to just vibrate. And there's no end to the vibration until there's enough prasadam in the stomach that one falls asleep. Then the vibration stops, at least externally. Then if you go next to someone's stomach, that's where the vibration goes down to. Churn, churn, churn. But it's an opportunity to relish prasadam, to taste it, remember Krishna, chew the food, take the right amount of prasadam, etc. It's an art. And if we learn that art, then we'll actually have a tendency to glorify Krishna more. That we have a practical experience in Krishna consciousness, even without chanting purely the holy name. If we can purely eat prasadam, which is probably more within our realm of influence, of possibility, then we'll actually start becoming interested more in hearing about Krishna. Try to chant purely as a child, like child calling for its mother, that we actually want to be with Krishna, we want to associate with Krishna, we want to love Krishna, which is the basic principle of service. In order to love Krishna, we have to chant the holy name in such a way as that we're actually submissive. We actually want to hear the holy name. We want to actually experience the holy name. We want to feel the holy name. We want to feel Krishna, Radha and Krishna. And then if we actually have that desire, if we develop the desire, then Krishna will reveal himself. If we couldn't care less whether I remember Krishna or not, couldn't care less if I experience Krishna, then Krishna knows that. He's not going to disturb us by putting himself in our remembrance, disturb our material conceptions and our material existence, even interfere with our plans. We have so many plans. And if Krishna came, he'd interfere with them. So he doesn't want to do that. We have a choice. Either we can recognize Krishna as God, as explained in this verse, and we have a relationship with him, and try to develop it the best we can. Or we can just go about our normal activities, and once in a while, when we're in trouble, it's time to take shelter of Krishna, then we may come and do a little service, take shelter of Krishna, whatever, and then when we feel all right again, then we go back to our normal lives. And if anything goes wrong, we know who to call. So that's all right. And then Krishna's material nature will certainly inspire us to take shelter of Krishna again, because that's her duty. She wants us to take shelter of Krishna, and therefore when we become complacent or inattentive, then she'll inspire us in so many different ways. Look at the material universe. Look at the material world from our little experience. Everyone's happily going along with their plans, getting married, making money, raising their kids, taking a vacation, whatever else. And then the material nature is not so, it's very much more kinder. It's kind enough to disrupt everyone's plans. Make sure we don't forget we're in the material world. We're not in heaven yet. And then when things, the new normal, people get used to whatever stressful condition they're in, and then the material nature has to make things even more disturbing for people to recognize that they're being disturbed. Otherwise, even when we go to hell, we'll find a nice place to sleep there. We'll look around and see if there's anything good to eat in hell. Maybe there's a Sunday feast there too. Find a nice, soft, warm place to sleep. So there's disturbance there, but even in hell the idea is to inspire people to give up the tendency to forget Krishna. So that's the material universe. And on the other hand, if we take advantage of this opportunity to hear Bhagavad Gita and over again try to hear that Krishna is God, he's the source of everything, we're his eternal servants, and then try to improve a little bit our service to Krishna, even a little bit, and then Krishna will reciprocate. And when Krishna reciprocates, then we'll understand that he is there. He's not just a theory. He's not just in a book. He's actually within our heart, and he knows exactly what we're doing, and he'll reciprocate whatever sincerity we have to please him. He'll reciprocate with us and inspire us to go forward to reawaken our relationship with him. And that way our lives will become meaningful and eventually successful. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Comments? Yes. See, they gave you the microphone. They bought a special one for you.
You mentioned that even in hell we try to find some warm place
for sleeping. Plenty of warm places in hell from what I understand. Finding nice prasadam there, that's difficult. There's a lot of cooks, but they're not cooking prasadam. Usually frying people. Kumbhipaka.
In the 13th chapter, Srila Prabhupada says that in all cases one should be detached from the happiness and distress of family life, because in this world one can never be fully happy or fully miserable. How would you explain that no one can be fully miserable? Sometimes.
Well, if you're miserable all the time, you get used to it. After a while, you get accustomed to it. And then you can't, you know, they can increase the misery, but then you become unconscious. there's only so much. Besides that, there's no absolute misery. Just like when we leave the body, there's a lot of pain. I was hearing it's 10,000 scorpion bites or something. But then 10,001 would be more miserable. And only that pain, only actually at the time of death, for most people, it's not even miserable in one sense. The attachment to the material things that they have makes it miserable. But for most people, when you, just like when Socrates was just killed with poison, then he's, when you're poisoned, when you're dying, then the different limbs of your body become, you can't sense them anymore. So they're no longer painful, because you lose your consciousness of them. If you're excessively attached, then that's where the misery comes from. Your attachment, the anxiety, and the fear, where are you going? But the bodily misery is only limited because you lose your consciousness of it. So what could be more miserable than that? Even if someone stabs you, you can only feel some pain. And then if you leave your body, then there's no more pain. Unless the Yamaduta is kept killed to you, and then you go for a long walk in a very hot sand. And if you don't like the dogs barking at you, then you probably won't like it going on the path to hell either. But even there, you get there, and after a while, you get used to it. Make friends there. Discuss the weather. So it's just limited like that. Anything else?
You have mentioned that if one is in ignorance, then he chants in ignorance. So how is this possible? To chant in ignorance, I heard that devotional service is so powerful that it cannot be covered by the three modes of material nature.
So yeah, first we have to perform devotional service. And then that won't be covered by the three modes. But if our consciousness, wherever our consciousness is situated, therefore we may be trying to perform devotional service, but that's called mixed devotional service. As long as our minds are anxiety over gain and loss, then even we're trying, but it's mixed. If we're trying, then that's very good. If we're actually trying to hear and chant and listen, that's very good. But if our mind wanders away and we wander with it, then we're not really performing very much devotional service. We're doing some service, but it's mixed because our mind is in some other place. Therefore, one has to try to chant with attention, and then after attention, then with some feeling, or if one has enough intelligence and Krishna consciousness to begin with feeling, then naturally concentration will also follow. In any case, we're trying to chant with attention, with feeling, and then it'll become purer, our service to Krishna. Depends how much our mind is absorbed in Krishna. We look around the material world and we don't see Krishna there, it's his energy. We don't see everyone and everything in relation to Krishna, then we'll see it according to the modes of nature we're situated under. And then when we chant Hare Krishna, because we haven't fully realized Krishna, we've only realized partially, therefore our chanting will only be partially sincere. Is that right?
I was thinking more in terms of that story that I don't know the details exactly, but one small boy said to some, I don't know, acharya, that you can chant the holy name even on the toilet and it won't
Gopal
get contaminated.
Guru. Yeah. Gopal Guru. He told Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to use the toilet and he came back holding his tongue.
Yeah, so this was my point. The holy name cannot be contaminated. So
yes, if we can chant like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, no problem. Yes, there would be no problem. Anything else?
Yes.
Yes. microphone.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Maharaj. My question is, what is better, live outside the temple, earn money and serve Krishna, or live in the temple and serve Krishna in the temple?
Well, the best thing, what's that? Well, the best thing is live in the temple and serve Krishna. That's the best thing. Because it's the greatest opportunity to hear and chant about Krishna. So that's the best thing. That's what Krishna is. If you cannot fix your mind upon Krishna, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, engage all the intelligence in him, then follow the regular principles of bhakti yoga, and this way try to develop the desire to obtain him. So if we can stay in the temple and actually develop our desire to obtain Krishna, that's the best. And if we stay in the temple and we have anxiety too much about our maintenance, our future and things like that, then it's probably wherever we can put our mind best upon Krishna is the best. But the temple is the best opportunity, but not everyone can equally take advantage of it. Depends upon what their level of advancement is to begin with. If they're eligible to live in the temple and make spiritual advancement, that's the best. Anything else? Thank you very much, Grand Raj Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai.